All right. I have something I want to talk about, and most of the younger people are not going to know about this one. This one is for you, older brothers and sisters, okay? How many of you guys grew up with the Johnny Carson show? All right, I have a story to read to you this morning as we start out. Okay? Kids, you might like this one. When John Searing was a kid, he loved to watch The Tonight Show. Every night he would yell, "Here's Johnny," along with Ed McMahon, and dreamed that one day he would be able to introduce Johnny Carson himself. As Searing grew to adulthood, his goal in life never wavered. In 1980, he was working as an art supplies sale clerk in New Jersey. He wrote a letter to The Tonight Show asking if he could yell, "Here's Johnny," on the air some night. In response, he received a photograph of Johnny Carson in the mail. Undeterred, he wrote another letter. This time, he got a thank you note from a staff member saying his proposal would not be possible. Most people would have given up, but John Searing was a man on a mission. He began writing Johnny Carson a letter several times each week. 5 years later, Searing had written more than 800 letters to Carson. He also sent audio tapes of himself doing imitations of celebrities like Jimmy Stewart, Walter Brennan, and others. Each tape pleaded with Carson to let Searing come on the show and yell, "Here's Johnny." In June 1986, Searing got a phone call from a Tonight Show staffer. "John, why are you obsessed with doing this?" the staffer asked. Searing replied that nothing in his life would mean more to him than being able to yell, "Here's Johnny," on the air. The staffer said he would get back to him. A few days later, Searing got the most exciting news of his life. He would be allowed to appear on The Tonight Show and yell, "Here's Johnny." Overjoyed, Searing flew to California. On June 26, 1986, an NBC limousine picked him up at his hotel, drove him to The Tonight Show studio for the late afternoon taping. He was taken to the makeup room and then to his dressing room, which had his name on the door, to watch the show. Ed McMahon did his regular introduction, and Johnny Carson came out and did his monologue. After a commercial break, Carson told the audience about John Searing and his 800 letters. To polite applause, Searing came out and sat on the couch beside Carson. The two men chatted for 6 minutes. Then Carson gave Searing a script, directed him to the microphone, and went backstage. Reading from the script, Searing said, "This is John Searing, along with Doc Severson and the NBC Orchestra, inviting you to join Johnny and his guests." He named them, including himself, letter-writing John Searing. And then he paused for a drum roll, his cue. His magical moment had arrived. "And now, ladies and gentlemen," he yelled, "here's Johnny." The band played the theme song, and Johnny Carson came out from behind the curtain again. During the applause, Carson said to Searing, "Now go and write no more." Having achieved his mission, Searing went home a happy man and never wrote another letter to Carson. Happy ending, right?
And now, here's Joey.
Here's Joey, all right. Thank you, Doug. What persistence, right? John Searing, as a little boy, just wanted to do that, and he persisted in that over years and over 800 letters and tapes, and he finally got to get what he wanted. We're going to be talking about persistence this morning as well. For those familiar with Luke 18, you probably know where this is going. But why don't we turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. If you would stand with me while we read this passage of Scripture. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You may be seated. We've been going through Luke for some time. Last week we finished up Luke 17, and I just wanted to recap where we were last week because I think it really it matters to where we are today. Last week we talked about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Son of Man, if you remember. And these were the five main points that we went through. The Pharisees can't see it. They can't see the kingdom of God. They're expecting a physical kingdom and a physical political Messiah to come and kick the Romans' butt. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing it. It's in the midst of you. It's here already. And Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom that he was bringing. And then we talked about that the Jesus' disciples will know it. They'll recognize the kingdom. And Jesus warned them, times are going to get tough. People are going to come and say that they're Messiah. Don't go out chasing them. You're going to wish that you were back with the Messiah, with me. But don't believe it when they say that Messiah has come. You're going to recognize the kingdom when it does come. Don't worry. You won't miss Jesus' second coming. We then talked about how the world won't expect it. And remember, Jesus brought up two Old Testament stories. One of Noah and the ark, the flood that destroyed everyone, that took everyone out except those who were on the ark. They were just going about their merry life, and they didn't expect the wrath of God to come that way. And Jesus also told the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, they were just going about their life like any other day, and then all of a sudden, God's wrath came down. And the only people that were saved were Lot and his family. And then we talked about only the self-denying will find the kingdom of God. So, like Lot's wife, don't look back with longing toward that old way of life. Jesus is saying, you want the kingdom, keep looking for forward. Keep looking for the kingdom. Don't look back on the sinful way of life. It'll bring death. And those who reject the kingdom of God, lastly here, will perish. So you want to remain in the midst of suffering and trials. You want to remain. You don't want to be taken out and thrown into the place of death. So that's where we were. And I think it matters to where we are going today. Today we're going to be looking at these two parables. And what's interesting about these two parables is they contrast. So a lot of times when Jesus tells a parable, it's like comparing something. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or things like that. There's a comparison there. Here we have a contrast. Okay, so we're looking at two different things. And the first one here is this judge and widow. So let's look in verse 1 again. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now this is something I meditated on a lot this week. What is he talking about just here in verse 1? I think it's tying back into chapter 17. Remember when Luke wrote this, there was no chapters and verses, right? So as helpful as that is, sometimes we miss the connection with where Luke was writing about because we get, oh, this is chapter 18, this is something new. But I think what Jesus is doing is he's tying back into this whole theme. He doesn't want them to lose heart. They must pray about these things. And he uses this parable to explain. So he says, verse 2 and 3, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Okay, this right here is a contrast. We have one of the most powerful men in society here, this judge. Would have been one of the top guys that decides different things and either condemns people or helps them. He would know the law of God well. Remember, this is a Jewish context. But this is an unrighteous judge. He's not doing his job. Okay? And then we have what could arguably be the lowest person in society, this helpless widow. Now, widows at this time, they're not getting help from the government and things like that, right? They're not on Social Security. They're hoping that other people would be there for them and help them out. In the law, in the Old Testament, that's what God cared about. He said, I want you to care for the widows and the orphans. I want you to care for the least among your people. They need help. And here this woman has an adversary. She's got a problem. So she's in a helpless predicament. She has someone who's coming after her that's a problem. And she's going to this judge for justice, and he's not listening to her. Get away from me, crazy lady. That's kind of his attitude. Okay, and she keeps coming back day after day, just like John Searing to Johnny Carson, right? She keeps coming, and finally, he relents. So, 4 and 5. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, so he's not doing his God-given job, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Parents, do you ever, or have you ever had those kids that's like, Mom, 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 you know what I'm talking about? Mom, Mom, fine, go play your Nintendo, right? Like, leave me alone. It's like that. This judge finally gets beaten down by this woman and says, fine, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, I don't care about you, but I don't want to see you anymore, I'll give you justice. And he takes care of the problem. Okay? So then we get to verses 6 to 8. So here's where we have this big contrast. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So here's this contrast. We have this story of this evil judge, and now Jesus is bringing in the Heavenly Father. So we can't say the evil judge is like God, right? Or the other way around. We're contrasting them. And I would like to call this how much more. Okay? So let's just say we have this old Ford Ranger and we need to haul some stuff. Okay? And we pile this thing full and we're hauling it and it's struggling because it's not a huge truck, right? But it's doing the job and it gets the job done and it helps you to move. Okay? This is years later, you're going to move again, and you're talking to your buddy, you don't have this Ford Ranger anymore, and you say, hey, I need your help. Do you have a truck? I got a truck. And you say, well, I had this Ford Ranger, and it was really tough job, but we got it done. And the buddy says, no, I got an F-350. Right? And there's this contrast here of, if the Ford Ranger could get it done, how much more can the F-350 get it done? Does that make sense? Here's another example. If I have a house, I want a guard dog, I pick up one of these little guys, you know, he might get the job done. He might bark, he might nip. You know, he's going to let you know if an intruder is trying to break in, okay? Or we could get one of these guys, right? No one's going to mess with this. No one's going to come in your house when they look through your window and see that. So do you see, if this dog can get the job done, how much more will this one do the job for you? Amen? All right. Not all pit bulls look like that, right, Marilyn? No. Yours doesn't, mine doesn't. You got, no, I shouldn't broadcast this, but anyone here could break into my house and it would be fine because my dog won't even do that, so. Yeah. But the point is, church, The point is, if this thing can do it, how much more then will this better thing do the job? Does that make sense? So Jesus is saying this parable, if this unrighteous judge can do this justice thing, how much more then will God, who loves you, listen to your problems and get the job done? Okay? So Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Let's slow down, just soak that in. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God we serve. If an unrighteous judge will listen to this, keep coming to him, widow, how much more will this God listen to his people's cries? Remember back when we first started Luke, in Luke chapter 1, Mary's prayer, one of the lines that she said in her prayer is, the Lord has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The proud, the mighty, they always get brought down. There will always be justice for them. But the lowly, the humble, the ones that cry out to God will be lifted up. And like we prayed earlier when Mike brought up his stuff, it doesn't always happen in our timeline, does it? We want God to answer or bring justice or do things in our timeline and in our way as well, and it doesn't always happen. It rarely happens. But he always lifts up the humble and the lowly. That's what he does. So verse 8 again, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? If we just read through this, chapter 18, not thinking about chapter 17, we might be like, what is he talking about in that last sentence? But if we tie it in with what we talked about last week, the Son of Man and his second coming, is he going to find faith on earth? Well, what does faith on earth look like when he comes? It looks like people who continually go to God in prayer, asking for things to happen. And what are the things that they're supposed to be asking to happen? I think it's justice. I think it's for Jesus to come back. I think it's for people to be saved. I think it's whatever. Do you get what I'm saying? Anything of God we should be bringing to God and saying, Lord, do something with this. Suffering, tribulation, it's going to happen. And Jesus is stressing, I need you guys to remain in faith. And one sign of remaining in faith is to be persistent in prayer. Another verse that came to me when I was studying this was Revelation 6, 9 through 11. If you guys remember a few years ago when we went through this, John had these visions in heaven. And I think someone referenced it this morning about the opening of the seals and the lampstands and things like that. But when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are the martyrs all throughout history that have died for their faith in the Lord. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're saying, this isn't fair. We died for our faith, and the world is still going, wicked and evil. Lord, when are you going to bring justice? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Isn't this wild? Like, we want justice, and there should be justice, and there's going to be justice. The Lord's going to do it. But he's so loving and merciful and patient that he's waiting for others to come to know him. He's waiting to see faith on earth before he comes back and takes care of business once and for all. What a God. And I think it's a calling to us. I think we need to challenge ourselves and ask this. How do we pray, church? I've been wrestling with this all week. How do we pray? What's your prayer life like? And I would say we need to persistently pray that Jesus comes soon. We think about our brothers and sisters around the globe, the ones that are facing physical persecution especially, and we want justice for them. We want to see Jesus come back so that all that suffering and tribulation stops. We get glimpses of tribulation in our culture, don't we? And we're waiting, Jesus, won't you come back and fix this? And I think we need to persistently pray that Jesus comes back soon. But we also need to pray for spiritual protection, for courage, and for opportunities to make disciples. We serve a God who's patient and wants to see as many people come to know him. And we need to stay busy in the midst of our time here. Be persistent in prayer for opportunities to share the gospel, to remain in faith. And lastly, I think we need to pray persistently for spiritual maturity. We can't remain spiritual babies. Okay? We think about this. A child asks for things a lot, right? Little kids? Sue, you're in the thick of this? Little kids ask for things a lot, and they expect it when?
Now.
Now. Yeah. They expect them right away. And their happiness is based on getting what they want when they want it. Okay? But a mature person doesn't base happiness on immediately getting what they want. A mature person is content waiting for what they ask because it is worth the wait. That's what I think we need to see among us spiritually. Do we want to be spiritually mature? We need to persist in prayer, but be okay with God's timing. God, I know it's worth the wait, and I'm willing to keep coming to you about this, but I'm okay waiting. I know that you have things for me along the way. You're making me more and more like Jesus. And that's what we need to pray for, is spiritual maturity. Let's move on to the second parable. We have a Pharisee and a tax collector. So Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus is going after something here, right? And I think when we're reading this, we're like, oh, he's probably talking to the Pharisees. What if he's talking to everyone around him? Right? All right, he starts out this way. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Stop right there. The original hearers, when they heard these two guys in this parable, they already know who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. The good guy is the Pharisee. He's like, you know, he's the one that keeps the law. He's like the pastor of the day, the teacher of the law. This guy is who everyone wants to be like. They're popular. They're rich. They have everything put together. They're the good people. And the tax collector, they're the ones that are working for the Romans. The Romans are in Israel and they shouldn't be. And the tax collectors come along and say, hey, I will work for you and I will take as much money as I can from my Jewish people and give it to Rome. So tax collectors would be some of the most hated people in society. So Jesus is already introducing this parable with two contrasts again. Good guy and bad guy. Can't get any more opposite. But then what happens? Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. This is starting out bad, isn't it? I mean, if we stopped at the God, I thank you part, this is going okay. But then it goes on that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he points over at this guy over here. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. I expect a gold star, God. I am your chosen one, right? Let's look at this Pharisee's prayer. And I tried to help you guys out by making my point pretty obvious up here. Okay? Look at this guy's prayer. I, five times. Who does this guy think about all the time? Himself, right? This is disturbing. But he's bringing to God who he thinks he is and what he does. So five times, I. He's comparing himself to other people out there and to this tax collector right next to him. A lot of comparing going on. He's boasting about his goodness. God, do you know what I do? I fast twice a week. You know the law of God in the Old Testament only required people to fast once a year? That was the requirement on the Day of Atonement. And this dude fasts twice a week. And he tithes all that he got. And we're not just talking about the bank account, right? We're talking about the spice racks and things like that that Jesus talks about in other places. This guy, wow. God, do you know who I am? Now let's contrast that with the tax collector. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at this man's prayer. Look how simple this is, but how rich it is theologically. This guy, as well, knows who he is and what he does. He's a sinner, and he brings nothing because he needs mercy. Two totally different men, two totally different prayers. And this guy is looking for grace and mercy, and he doesn't try to contribute anything. He doesn't boast about anything he's done. He just needs mercy because he's a sinner. And apart from God's grace, we are all completely unworthy before God. So let's finish this out. What does it say here in verse 14? Jesus wraps this parable up and he says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That same thing that Mary was praying about in Luke chapter 1. What does it mean to be justified? It means declared righteous before God. And you can imagine the shock of the original hearers here. They would imagine that the good guy is the Pharisee and he's the one that's justified, right? He's the one that's right before God. He's working in the temple all the time. He's doing all this right stuff. Jesus is saying, no, he's not justified. The one who's justified is the one, the tax collector, the people that you wouldn't expect. But they're the ones praying humbly before God for mercy. And they're recognizing the fact that they're sinners in need of grace. Those are the ones that are justified and declared righteous before God. Interesting parable, interesting story, but what does that mean for us? And again, I would ask this question, how do we pray? How often, church, let's have an honest moment, and we don't have to say anything out loud, but how often do we judge and compare ourselves to others? Even here, how often do we struggle with that? And we might not say it, and a lot of times we might not even think it up here, but how often do we think it here? When we do that, we're relying on our own righteousness before God. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't work. We're all unrighteous before God. None of us are good enough for God. And here's a confession, church. I'll just use myself. There's times that we've had seasons in our marriage, mine and Leanne's, that have been very difficult. And it's real easy for me to be like, she's the problem. I don't know if any married people out there can recognize in this, you know, like, she's the problem. God, would you fix her so our marriage can be good? And do you know how many times the Lord has answered that specific prayer the way I wanted in the time I wanted? Zero, right? You know what he does? This loving, patient God, over time, over my quote-unquote suffering, you know, he reveals himself to me and he shows me who I am. And Joey, you're not as awesome as you think you are. And when I persist in prayer, you know how he answers? He says, we're going to work on you right here. Yeah, you're married to another sinful human, but you know what? You're the one we're going to work on. I don't even want to hear about her. And God reveals, the problem starts with me. I'm not as righteous as I think I am. Church, we can't rely on our own righteousness. And it's not Jesus plus something makes us more. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. It's only Jesus. And the last point I wanted to make here, and this is something that came to me as I was meditating on this passage earlier this week. You know, I had a thought, maybe you guys had a thought here too when I was reading through this. I'm thankful I'm not like that Pharisee. Right? I never pray like that. What a knucklehead. Isn't that what is brilliant about Jesus' parables? The moment I start thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee, I become the Pharisee. Right? I don't know if you guys, you don't have to admit it, but maybe some of you out there felt that when we read through this passage twice this morning. No. Keep my eyes on Jesus. There's no one greater than Jesus, and if I keep my eyes on him, I will remain humble. And I need to pray more like that tax collector. I need to recognize that I am a sinner. Even though I'm saved, I still struggle with sin every day, whether that's outwardly or inwardly. And I need his grace every day. God be merciful to me, Joey, a sinner. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel, church. Jesus is the perfect man who came, humbled himself. He left heaven to come and live a humble life and live it perfectly according to God's law. And then he offered himself, he humbled himself even more by offering himself to death on a cross in our place, took the punishment for our sin so that we could be justified if we put our faith in him. And that's a message I need to hear every day. Because come tomorrow morning, I start to think of myself as a little more awesome than I did just now. And I need this gospel message every day to remind me I am a sinner in need of grace. Lord, would you give me grace? It's good news, church. Jesus says anyone who repents and puts their faith in him will be saved. Let's do that every day. Let's practice that persistently. Let's go to the Lord in prayer persistently, saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, use me. Lord, reshape me to be more like Jesus. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you do a mighty work among us? Would you give us the gift of humility? Lord, because we're sinners in a sinful world, we will constantly struggle with pride and want to exalt ourselves and impress you and impress others. But convict us, Lord. Help us to walk humbly before you and before one another. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of our busy weeks, that we would choose humility, that we would do the right thing even when no one's watching, that we wouldn't be concerned about getting credit for something, that we would love you and love others by being humble servants in action, in thought, and in attitude. Lord, you're the only one that can do this work in us. We can't muster it up in ourselves, so we invite you here this morning, Lord, to start chipping away at our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel, the good news that you took our place and you offer real, eternal life. I pray that everyone here would see the glorious truth in that and put their faith in you. We thank you, Lord, that you're a patient God and that you love us so much. All God's people said.